you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark chapter 10. And we're going to dig into God's Word today. Today's going to be a little bit different than some of our other sermons, okay? The topic that we're covering today is weighty, and it's real, and it hits us in different ways. And for some of you, this may be really raw. What we're talking about is divorce, remarriage, and redemption. And this is one of those things that if we weren't just walking through Scripture, it'd be really easy just to be like, we're just going to skip the beginning of Mark chapter 10. But you see, Jesus has things to say to us about these three things, about divorce, about remarriage, and redemption, and God's desire and His plan and how He works in the midst of broken people. And from like months ago, as we're getting through Mark and I'm reading ahead, like I knew Mark chapter 10 was coming up, and I wanted to be able to make sure I took time to really study and to read and prayerfully, God, will you show me as I study your word, what are you teaching us and what does this mean for us? Because this is one of those issues where it is kind of like a rubber meets the road issue. Like this is something that really impacts our life. And so I want to kind of come at it, just kind of say a couple of things first. We won't be able to cover everything that Scripture talks about it. There's a lot of nuances here, and we're not going to be able to hit everything. I'm still in the process of looking at Scripture and studying it and looking at those different things and going, okay, what is God teaching about this? And so I'm still learning about that. This is something we talked about months ago in our board of elders, and none of us fall exactly on the exact same thing. Okay, now, there's a lot of things that we all have in common as we look at Scripture and look at this, but There is a reason at this time that our church does not have an official stance on all of this, because we see what Scripture says, but we don't come at it at exactly the same place. And so I want to be upfront about that as we look at this. That this is, as I've been studying God's Word, God, will you teach me? Will you show me? Will you show me what you're saying, what your Word says, and how to pastor and shepherd your people here at Skip? Many books have been written on this subject, and we've got about 30 or 40 minutes, so we're not going to hit everything. So what I want to encourage you, if you have specific questions about specific things, I'd love to talk with you about it, okay? You can ask, well, what about this? Or here's my story. Because here's where I want to come at it. God is a God of grace, He's a God of redemption, and He's a God of mercy, and He's a God of forgiveness, and He's a God who takes broken things and makes them whole. And I've seen that in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of people I know. I've seen it specifically here, where God has taken something that is broken, that it seems is beyond repair, and He's brought newness to it. Or He's taken somebody that has been left aside and cast aside, and He's brought newness and redemption to it. God does that. He's a God who makes broken things new. He's a God who brings redemption out of the ashes. He's a God who, in the midst of our sin, rescues us and saves us. And so we're talking about grace and redemption and truth and correction, and we just want to let God's Word speak to us. So let's, with all that in mind, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for today. God, as we get into your Word, I pray that you will let it get into us. God, I pray by your Spirit that you will lead us into all truth. Lord God, that I'm just so grateful that you are a God who redeems what is broken, that you're a God that knows how to put the pieces back together. And so, God, we give you this time. We give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what you have for us. In your name we pray, amen. So go ahead and we're going to look at Mark chapter 10. Kind of what we're going to do is, since we're in Mark, this is going to be the foundation text. And then we're going to look at what else does Jesus say about divorce, remarriage, and redemption. And then we're going to look at how Paul unpacks that. So we're going to look at a lot of different scripture today. And I'm excited. I'm excited for this. So getting up, he, Jesus, went from there to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach to them. So Jesus is out and about. All of basically Mark chapter 9 was he's just with his disciples. And now he's out and he's teaching. And who's going to pop in and show up while he's teaching? The Pharisees, right? Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And then, later on, when it's just the disciples, they begin questioning him. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Now, before we unpack all of this, we need to come at it not from our like 21st century eyes, U.S. eyes, but what was Jesus getting roped into in this debate? Okay, because again, do you remember what happened when Jesus was teaching? The Pharisees popped up and they said, what is the most important commandment? Okay, did they really care about what the most important commandment was? No. What they wanted to do was, maybe we can get Jesus to say something dumb and we can discredit him, because we can argue, well, that's not really the best commandment. And Jesus was super wise. And how did he respond? He said, you love God with everything. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. You love God with everything. And I'll give you number two, love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. Everything in the Old Testament hangs on those two commandments. And again, what the Pharisees are trying to do is they are trying to trap Jesus in his words, okay? Because they don't really care what the answer is. They want to get him in trouble. So let's go into their minds and in Jesus' mind, what are they getting at? We got to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is the verse that they're talking about, okay? So in Deuteronomy 24, God, through Moses, says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and go becomes another man's wife. So in this passage, Moses is not advocating for divorce. He's saying it happens. And when it happens, how should it happen? Okay, that's what he's talking about. If the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, and then her former husband, okay, we'll unpack it. There's a lot of former latter, okay? Her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So what they want to try to trap Jesus in his words is they're in yellow. Okay? There were two schools of rabbinical thought back in the day. The school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. Okay? And those that were in the school of Shammai, they interpreted that when he's found some indecency in her, to be whether maybe she's committed adultery or some other type of sexual sin. So that to them, that was the only grounds for a divorce. Well, Hillel was like, it could be anything he found that he didn't like. Maybe she burned his food. Okay? Maybe he just found somebody that he thought was prettier. And so now he doesn't like her anymore. So those are the two schools of thought. And when we get to the book of Matthew, the Pharisees are quoted as saying, is it okay for them to divorce their wife for any reason? So they're trying to bring Jesus into this debate, again, because they don't care what the answer is. They just want to create enemies for Jesus, and they want to be able to like downplay him in the eyes of people that are around him. The other thing that is going on is, remember, Jesus had a cousin, right? Kind of famous cousin that wore camel's hair and ate locusts and honey. Anybody remember who that is? What was that? John the Baptist. Now, what happened to John the Baptist? Yeah, he was killed. Why was he killed? Okay. King Herod, at that time, okay, had a wife whose name was Herodias. But Herodias was not his first wife. Herodias was actually married to Herod's brother. And they concocted this scheme that they would get divorced so that they could get married together, okay? And John the Baptist was not afraid to tell them, that's wrong. So what did Herod do? Arrested him. Now, Herod liked John the Baptist and liked to hear his teaching and stuff like that. And so he kept John alive in prison and would go and talk to John some and summon John there. And so John just kind of stayed in prison, but he was in prison because he spoke out against the king. And then it was later on that through Herodias and her daughter they were able to make the king made a really stupid vow where he was so impressed with his stepdaughter that he's like, I'll give you anything you want up to half my kingdom. And she's like, I don't know what to ask for. So she asked her mom, and her mom said, tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter. And because Herod had said that vow in front of everybody, he had to do that. Okay? So John the Baptist had gotten in trouble over something like this. And so perhaps the Pharisees not only didn't want to bring Jesus into this debate, make him choose sides so now we can start firing at him, but maybe we can get Herod in on this, and maybe Herod will take care of him for us. So that's the context of this questioning. It's the same type of thing as what's the greatest commandment? They don't really care what the answer is. They just want to discredit him. Now, again, Jesus is going to answer with supreme wisdom because he is the Son of God. But before we get there, let's just pull out a couple of things from the Old Testament, okay? This is not Moses saying, hey, if you find something wrong or that you don't like, or if your wife commits adultery or vice versa, then you have to get divorced. That's not what he's saying. He's regulating something that was already happening. Because you see, back in this time, the husband could just tell the wife, I'm no longer your husband, and then kick her out. But there's no proof of that. So if she were to get married again, then she's seen as committing adultery against her husband, so she's in bondage. Without that paper that says, I'm free from this man, she has no future in front of her. But also the reality that if his wife got married again, he couldn't take her back. This would prevent things that happened, like, well, I'm going to divorce my wife, and I'm going to marry this other person for a weekend, and then I'll divorce her and then remarry my wife. And they, that's an abomination, says the Lord. So you see, this teaching here was to protect the woman who in that time didn't have the rights, to protect them so that they would be free and wouldn't be in bondage like that. But that's the context that Jesus is in. Now, how does he answer them? Okay? He asks them, okay, like, well, what is in the law? And they're like, well, Moses permitted it. And Jesus takes it deeper. Okay, yeah. He permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. He permitted it because it was happening and because there was sin. But then Jesus goes back to the very beginning. He says, from the very beginning of creation, he's quoting from Genesis, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two become one flesh. So they're not two, but they're one. So what God has joined together, let no man separate. You see, he goes back before Deuteronomy to God's desire and plan for marriage, that marriage would be one man and one woman for life. Now, there's a reality that doesn't always happen. And that's real for some of you. So how does God bring redemption in the midst? Some of you have conversations about this, and you've gone through this, and you see God's redemption in your spouse that you now have. And you've seen God work and move, and God has done a great work there. But Jesus wants to take this debate and go right back to the beginning. Look, this passage isn't, first of all, about divorce and remarriage. It's about God's plan and his intent. And that's not always carried out. In none of our lives is it carried out in every way. And God brings redemption, and he brings grace, and he brings us back to him. But if we look at this passage and just look at, like, well, what does Jesus say about divorce? We're missing what he's saying about marriage. Because marriage is something that God has given us for life. But also, if we look in the book of Ephesians, when Paul talks about marriage, he gets to verse 32 of chapter 5. And I encourage you, read the whole chapter. Because this passage isn't about what divorce means and what it doesn't, but it's about how do we live out our life in the life that we have. How do we live out our Christianity in our marriage, in our singleness, in whatever we've been called to. But here's what Paul says about marriage. As he's talked about that the woman is supposed to be subjected to the man, and the man is supposed to love her sacrificially, just like Christ loved the church. He says, this mystery is great, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. You see, a picture of a biblical marriage, of a Christian marriage, is that we would reflect God's love for the church. The husband would reflect God's love for the church to his wife, and the wife would reflect the church's love and submission to Christ. It's a picture. That's what it's supposed to be. Now, we don't always live that out. Even in the best marriages, right? We don't always live that out. But that's the challenge of what Paul gives us. But let's get back to Mark. Okay? Jesus answers him. It was because of the hardness of your heart. He goes back to creation. And then we get there where his disciples are asking more questions about it. And he really bluntly puts it out there. If someone divorces his wife, marries another, they're committing adultery, and vice versa. Now, if this is all we had from Jesus, it looks very cut and dry that there's no option. But this isn't all that we have of what Jesus said. So let's keep unpacking, okay? In the book of Luke, there's only one verse of this, okay? Jesus says, and this is in a list of other teaching, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. He's going back to God's design for one woman and one man for life together. In Matthew, we get some more of this teaching, and we get some of the things that scholars and theologians debate. So this is where you got to put your waders on, because we're getting in deep, okay? This is in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "It was said," and then he says something, and then he says, "But I say to you." This is how he taught in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? He said, "It is said that you should love your friends and hate your enemies, but I say you should love your enemies," right? He said, "It is said that if somebody commits adultery, then they deserve death, but I say if you even look lustfully, it's like you've committed adultery." You see, that's how he's teaching. So he says, "It was said in Deuteronomy, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, that in orange there is, what did Jesus mean by that? That's what the whole debate stands on. Okay, we'll get back to that, okay? In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gives us a little bit more teaching about this. And this is the parallel passage between Mark chapter 10. Okay, you'll notice it's very similar. Jesus had finished these words. He travels and goes to the other place. It's almost just like Mark. Large crowds followed him. He healed them there. The Pharisees come. They're testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, Matthew was the gospel that was written in a very Jewish context. There's a lot of allusions to the Old Testament and quotations from that. So Matthew brings it right up. Look, the Pharisees are asking, who's right? Hillel, she burns the toast, you don't like her anymore, whatever, get rid of her. Or Shammai, that there's some type of sexual sin. Like, what is it? Can we do it for any reason at all? And again, just like in Mark, okay, Jesus responds the same way. Here is the meaning and the purpose of marriage. Here is God's intention, God's design for marriage. And it points forward to Christ and the church. It's a witness to the world. The two are one. So don't separate what God has joined together. And then he continues on. But it's kind of opposite here. They ask him, well, if that's true, then why did Moses give us permission to do that? And he says, because of the hardness of your heart, because we're sinful people, because there's broken relationships. He permitted it. But that wasn't God's intention. That's not God's plan. Now, does God bring redemption in the midst? Yes, he does. We experience that. And then Jesus said, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry." Jesus said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it's been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made that way by men. There's also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who's able to accept this, let him accept it." Now, we've covered a lot of scripture. And again, that looking at the teaching kind of focuses on what did Jesus mean twice when he said, except for immorality. Before we unpack it, okay, this exception clause, for 90-some percent of marriages, okay, a high number, the biblical teaching is what God has joined together, let no one separate. The biblical teaching is even when there is big sin, even when there's sexual sin, God desires that there would be reconciliation, that he would be able to bring redemption and bring the two people back together. I believe that is God's heart, that is God's plan, that's God's desire. Now, it doesn't always work out that way. And I think that's some of what Jesus is talking about here. Now, there's a debate here, okay? Except for immorality, except for unchastity, what does it mean? The Greek word is porneia, okay? Which we get the word pornography from. It's not the word for adultery, but what does it mean? And again, there's different people that view it differently. Some of them, on a more strict side, say, well, it would be if you looked at Leviticus chapter 18, which go ahead and read that sometime later if you'd like to. It talks about all these marriages or marriage relationships that are outlawed and illegal in the Old Testament, like your stepmom or your stepsister or your niece or your nephew or any of those. And so one person over here, he says, well, it would be that. Only those relationships, okay? If for some reason you found out later on that you married a close relative, well, then that's what he's talking about. Now, when I look at that, I think the word porneia is a wider description of sexual sin. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. And if you read the rest of Leviticus chapter 18, you see that he describes other things that are wrong. And I think Jesus is hitting at all of those things. Now, some scholars go, well, how come it's only in Matthew and not in Mark and Luke? And as I look at it, it's because Jesus, in Matthew here, Matthew is specifically bringing them back to places like Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And so, and this is where there's differences between people, right? Even on the elder board. Where I think as Jesus is looking here and saying here that when there is sexual sin, now, the degree of that, he doesn't specify. We need wisdom. That can be grounds for the separation to happen and for there to be remarriage in a biblical sense. Now, does that mean that has to be the way forward? No. I think God's heart and God's desire for marriage is that regardless of what they go through in the sin, that there can be real confession and repentance and renewal and restoration together. I think that's God's desire. But as I look at it biblically, it seems like Jesus is giving this as an option. And again, this isn't for us to find the loophole. That's not what it's about. For 99.9% of marriages, it's we work this out. We bring it together. We get other people to help us. We work it out. We forgive. And there are some that hit this thing. And then you go, how do we work this out? And it takes two people to work it out. And maybe you get to the place where you feel like it can't, and this has happened. Again, it's kind of messy and deep, right? As we explore what God's Word says. So I think that it goes beyond just some of the relationships that were outlawed in Leviticus chapter 18 and gives a broad way of undefined exactly what it is. And we need God's wisdom for that. And as a pastor, when I counsel people, I need God's wisdom in how I counsel them. Let's continue on. We're actually going to start looking at what Matthew says about, not Matthew, we're going to look at what Paul says about this. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't know if this is the last passage, but it's the last bigger one, where Paul is going to reflect on what the Lord says. He's going to echo the Lord. You can see it up there, not I, but the Lord. And he's also going to expound a little bit on the teaching that Jesus gave, okay? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're just looking at a portion of it. Well, while you're turning there, I do have one more comment from the book of Matthew, okay? So turn there, but just look at Matthew. Some scholars have looked at this, the disciples' response of, after Jesus has said this, if this is what it's like to be married, then shouldn't we just all stay single? Like, wouldn't that be better? And some people have looked at this, and they have said this response in their minds makes them feel that what Jesus is saying is that there is no exception clause, so to speak, or that exception clause is so narrow, because why would the disciples have responded in this way if he did give an out, so to speak, for sexual immorality. Okay? That's one side of it. And again, as I look at it, even those that were in the school of Shammai, they would still permit a remarriage, even if the divorce didn't go down like how they thought it should have. And so I think what we get here is Jesus is not taking either side. He's holding up the sanctity of marriage. He's challenging all of us to live as men and women that God wants us to, as husbands and wives. And there is a seriousness to getting into that relationship. Okay? Because when you get into that relationship, you're not going, well, if it doesn't work out, there's always a what. No, we want to be in this together. And so I think that's what Jesus is talking about, and why the disciples are like, wow, this is really strict. And Jesus is like, yeah, it is. So what does Paul say about this? Okay. This is a part of the book of Corinthians that Paul is apparently answering some of their questions. They have questions about things, and so he's like, okay, about this, about the Lord's Supper, about worship, about spiritual gifts. So here, this is about marriage and relationships. So he says, but to the married, I give instructions. Well, not I, but the Lord. Now, what does he mean by that? Because it's kind of like, if this is in the Bible, shouldn't it definitely be from the Lord, not from you, Paul, right? What he means is, Jesus taught about this, right? Like, I have teaching from Jesus. He specifically covered this topic. So I'm going to give you these instructions, but it's not just from me. You can look back at the Gospels, right? Okay, even if the Gospels weren't written down yet, there was still the teachings there. Paul knew about it. A wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. So he's saying, look, in a Christian home, the idea is the biblical way is one man, one woman for life, and they should stay together. If things happen and they can't, he says they should remain single and pursue reconciliation. Now, in Corinthians, Paul doesn't say except for something. I don't think he's leaving out that exception clause, because he's going right back to what Jesus said, which we just unpacked in Matthew. This isn't from me. I'm echoing what the Lord already said. Let's continue on. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. Okay, then we're like, time out, Paul. Wait a minute. This is in the Bible. How can you say, I say this, but not God? He doesn't mean that exactly. What does he mean? He means this next topic I'm going to talk about, Jesus didn't specifically teach on it. He taught on husband and wife, but Jesus did not specifically teach in the Gospels what to do if you're a believer and your spouse is not a believer. So that's why Paul is saying, this is not something I'm echoing from Jesus, but as an apostle filled by the Holy Spirit, I think I can share. So this is from God, it's just not from the exact teaching of Jesus. Does that kind of make sense? Jesus didn't specifically say, if you are married and you become a Christian and your spouse doesn't, this is how you're supposed to live, because Jesus hadn't died yet. There were no Christians, so to speak. So, if a brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. This is something that was happening in Corinth, okay? People were married. They were pagans. They didn't know Christ. And then Christ was preached, and one of them got saved, and the other one didn't. And now they're like, people are asking, well, like, if I'm a Christian and my wife isn't, or vice versa, should I leave them so I can go marry a Christian? And Paul's like, no. If they will live with you, keep that marriage together, because it's one man, one woman. It's a special thing, not just for Christians, but for everybody. So he says, no, if they're willing to live with you, then you stay in that marriage, okay? And then he says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband, for otherwise your children are unclean, but now they're holy, okay? He doesn't mean that the unsaved spouse is now saved, okay? But he's saying, look, by them being in your life, if they choose to remain there and you remain married, you are a witness to them. And your family has that witness. But he says, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So his teaching here, which is from God, but it's not specifically from the physical mouth of Jesus, like in the Sermon on the Mount, is if you're married together and your spouse, and you become a Christian and your spouse doesn't, you stay together. But if they're like, I didn't sign up to be married to a Christian, he says, you can let them leave. You don't have to be in bondage to that relationship. You don't have to be enslaved. That's what that word literally means. Now again, some Christians and theologians will look at this and they'll say that doesn't mean that you can get remarried. You're just not in bondage to living with somebody who doesn't want to live with you anymore. As I look at it, I think if he says that you're not under bondage, he says they've left, you're free, you can remarry, but it needs to be in the Lord. That's how I look at it currently. Continuing on here, what does he say? He ends it with this. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct all the churches. So what does this mean for us? We've covered a lot of scripture. We've hit deep things. Some of this probably hits you in different ways, depending on your history and your own history, or maybe the history of relatives that you have. Maybe a place you find yourself in right now. How do I live biblically? How do I live in loving, trusting submission to the Word of God? Or maybe you look at it and you're like, I'm currently in my second marriage. And my first marriage ended in a way that didn't even fit that exception clause. What now? Do I end this second marriage to go try to reconcile with the first? Like, people think that, no. Brokenness and sin that has happened. Redemption that meets us. Grace that meets us. And brings renewal and redemption now. Where are you now? How are you faithful to the Lord now? Okay, and that's not just something that I made up, right? Like, that's right from, at the end of that whole thing, Paul is like, where are you at now? Walk worthy of the Lord now. Because again, these passages on divorce and remarriage and what's allowed and what isn't, like, for 99% of marriages, it's God, will you work to bring us together and to unify us together and to work through these things? And then there are things that I think fit that category where Jesus talks about. And then what do we do there? And how do we pick up the pieces? And not that you just go, well, this happened, so I'm out. But God, how do you bring reconciliation? How do I forgive and love the way that you forgive and love me? That's hard, right? When people hurt you in such deep ways. That's what we're called to as Christians. That's what God did. When we were running away from Him, He came to save us. So when it comes to marriage or divorce or remarriage or singleness, I've seen God's redemption in all stages. I've seen Him bring broken people together in marriage. I've seen and heard of marriages that were broken, like there's no way they're ever going to come together, and God changed them. And they were this reconciliation that nobody thought would happen. And I've seen where marriages that were together were broken, and whether it was a biblical divorce or a non-biblical divorce, I've seen God work in the broken pieces and bringing somebody here and somebody else together, and it's their second marriage, and we see that is this God's original design from Genesis? No, but it's the way He's redeeming. It's the way He makes broken things whole. And sometimes we may think and see redemption in those areas, but what about the one that realizes, no, you know what, I am called to be single for the rest of my life. And that doesn't have to be this. There can be redemption and blessing there. So wherever you find yourself now, for us to go, Lord, I want to be your man, your woman, to live for you. And for a lot of us, that means we have marriages to work on, right? That God would make us husbands that love our wives the way Christ loved the church. And that God would make you wives those that support and submit and love your husband like the church does Christ. Like, that's the point of the message. Some of you, maybe there's things where you're like, I didn't realize this thing back in my history, like that was wrong, that wasn't right. And maybe what God is saying, just bring it to me. God, maybe I didn't understand all this, or I don't know exactly what that was, but I'm sorry for my actions and what it did in my marriage. And let God meet you there with His grace. And rejoice in the redemption you have now. And maybe that's in a second marriage. Maybe it's in singleness. Maybe it's in this. I don't know what's going on, but I'm just trusting the Lord to bring redemption. Because the God of the Scriptures is a God who loves and protects and helps and redeems. And again, we covered a lot of Scripture. We couldn't cover the whole thing. There's books and books. There's like a 3.5 YouTube video you could watch that goes through all this stuff. And if you want to do that, I'll share resources with you. But if you have specific questions, or maybe you've got this like ache in your heart and you're like, I don't know what to do with this, please, I'd love to sit down with you. I'd love to hear your story. I'd love to talk through this, because the God that we serve, the God of the Scriptures, the one who takes broken things and makes them whole. How? Because Jesus died for you. There's nothing that you could have done or ever could do, whether it's in regard to what we've talked about today or anything else, that could make God love you less, or that He cannot say, I can pick up the broken pieces, I can redeem that. Because He loves you, and He saved you, and He died for you to bring you to Him. So in this, what we've talked about today, in really every aspect of Scripture, it's opening our hearts and being, God, I want to live for You. I want to love You. Show me how to do it. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing about how deep the Father's love for us. Lord, we love You and we worship You. God, I thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You for Your Spirit. God, as we dig through some real stuff, some tough stuff, God, I just ask that You, by Your Spirit and Your Word, will speak to each one of us in the areas that we need. You'll bring conviction where it's needed. You'll bring comforts where it's needed. That in all of these ways, You will draw us to Yourself, fix our eyes on You. Thank You that we have a great High Priest, Jesus, who's gone before us, so we can approach You and Your throne of grace with confidence and boldness to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God, we want to live for You. We want to be witnesses unto You. And so, God, wherever we find ourselves at now, will You find us faithful? God, for those of us that are married, whether it's our first or second or whatever, just be honored and glorified in our marriage. Let us be the men and the husbands and the women and the wives that You want us to be. And for those that are single, for those that are younger, God, will You find us faithful? Will You lead and guide? Will You help us to fix our eyes on You? Help us to live for You. Will You bring about Your redemption and Your plan? And whether that is growing a marriage together, whether it's for some remaining single and devoting their lives to You, or for others that You bring them into a marriage. We just want to give our whole lives to You. Jesus, thank You for Your great love for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.